This morning, we are in week two of our three-week series called The Bible. At Abundant Life Chapel, we believe that that all Scripture found within the pages of the Bible is the one true Word of God. That though men wrote it, it was God's Holy Spirit that was moving inside of them and directing them to write it. And we believe also that the Bible to be the infallible Word of God and absolutely supreme and sufficient in authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is an amazing book with a fascinating history. In John chapter 1, it says this in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 2, "He was with God in the beginning." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we talk about the Bible this morning, I thought it would be kind of nice. Maybe I thought it'd be kind of interesting to show you a little bit of the Bibles that sit on my bookshelf. Now, this is just a sample. This is not all. I would need the bookshelf to come out to show you all. But I thought I'd show you some of the Bibles that mean something to me. This one here, you can tell it's very old and dated. This Bible has very special sentimental value. You see, it's my grandfather's Bible. It was his ordination Bible. It's the oldest Bible that I have on my shelf from 1958, from his ordination for my grandfather, Reverend G. Lloyd Lovering. The next Bible that I have here was a Bible that was given to me by my parents, and it has a sentimental value as well. This is like one of those 20-pound New Believer's Bibles that you just want to like pound somebody with. No, it's a good weapon. It'd probably take a bullet too. So anyways, what's neat about this Bible is it's the Comparative Study Bible. So it's like four translations in one, and they're all lined up next to one another, so you can do a comparative study. And it was a nice Bible to have while I was in Bible school. And while I was in Bible school, I met the lovely Mulaney, who later became Milady, and my wife. And she saw me hauling around this Bible, and she's like, "That's a big Bible." And I don't know, maybe she thought I was going to be one of those evangelists, you know? "Come on, thus saith the Lord," with the Bible flapping over, you know. I think Jimmy Swaggart did all that kind of stuff. Anyways, so she decided to get me another Bible, a smaller Bible, the Reference Bible. And you might be thinking, "Wow, that's green." I know, I love the color green, especially next weekend. Anyways, for football. But this is actually the second cover of this Bible. It used to be a nice bonded leather burgundy one like this, but it's green now, and it's needing another covering again. You know, I've heard it said that if your Bible is falling apart, chances are your life isn't. So this one is needing of another recovering. And then I'm going to move on to this Bible here. Now, this is just a New Testament, and some of those that were in X-generated youth might recognize this Bible. We handed this out to X-generated youth, junior and senior edition, because we felt it was very important for our students to all have a Bible. We wanted everybody to have a Bible. We had a little contest going on in X-generated junior high edition that if you brought your Bible, you get some points, and you get some points to win a prize. Trenton, did you ever win? You won one of the prizes. I think you did, one of the MP3 players. Do you still have that thing, or is it long gone? In the junk drawer. There you go. It'll be one of those memorabilia pieces. But we had these, and we wanted to give these to students so they had the Bible in their hands. And there's some really cornerstones to the faith in here that we work through with our junior highs and senior highs. And next up, we have this Bible, which is my ordination Bible. April 13th, 2005 is when I got ordained. Now, I was credentialed before then, but I had to serve some time before I became ordained. So in 2005, this became my ordination Bible. And as time goes on, one of my daughters will have this on their shelf, and maybe they'll stand behind a pulpit and say, yeah, this is the oldest Bible I have on my shelf, or my grandkids, and they'll say, yeah, at the turn of the century, right? And it'll be something kind of fantastic like that. Who knows? Maybe not. And then there's this Bible that I also got, and this was a gift from my family when I was ordained as well. And this is the Life Application Study Bible. And this is a big chunky Bible to carry around too, but I love it sitting on my desk and using it. There's lots of wonderful tidbits. And if you were to read through all these pages, you'd be like, oh man, I bet you there's some stuff in there that that really applies, that you would see that, oh man, he's used that in a sermon. Oh, he's used that in a sermon. You'd find that out of here. It's a wonderful, wonderful Bible to have. And you can tell that this thing is also needing recovering. Latest Bible I picked up, Pastor Jake introduced me to the Passion Translation. Pastor Jake, for some of you that don't know, was the pastor I served with here at Abundant Life Chapel. So anyways, he had told me about this translation, and I purchased one. And it's just of the New Testament and the Psalm. And I tell you, wonderfully written. I just love the passion behind it. And it's truly that. It's the Passion Translation, and it's become easily one of my favorite versions of the Bible. And so, if you have your Bible here this morning, I'd like you to stand with me. I know you just sat down, but I would like you to stand with me. If you got your Bible here, everybody, I want you to stand. But if you have your Bible especially, I want you to take it up and hold it in your hand. Now, I also know that everybody also has like Bible on your phone. So hold up your phone, right? Because that's just as worthy as a version too. And then as you stand, I'd like you to stand and say this declaration with me this morning. And it'll be up here on the screen. And this is what we'll say together. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In verse 17, it says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Now, Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, who wrote these verses to Timothy, and this writing here isn't really a book. It's more of a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. And he was telling Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, if we were to go back to the original language that the Bible was written in at that, or the New Testament was written in at the time, we would find this Greek word, theopneustos. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that's a weird word. It is, theopneustos. And it means this, divinely breathed, God, or given by the inspiration of God. That's what it means in the Greek. So the first part of the word, theo, is where we get our word theology from. And it's the study of God. And then we get this word new, which is actually spelled kind of differently, P-N-E-U, right? And it stands for pneuma, which means spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for correcting, training, rebuking. God's word will be given, or will give you everything that you will need to do to fulfill everything that he has called you to do. Now, last week I gave you 6 interesting facts about the Bible, and you may not have, that maybe you hadn't known before. Well, I'm going to give you 6 more facts that maybe you've heard this, and maybe you know this already, but maybe some of you don't. Number one, the Bible was written over a 1,600-year period, approximately by 40 different authors. The time and the writing was from 1500 BC to 100 AD. Number two, the Bible is the best-selling book in all of history. Best-selling book in all history. Number three, to be completely accurate, the Bible is not just one book, but is a collection of 66 books. Number four, How many chapters? Anybody want to take a stab at that? No, I'll just give you the number. There are 1,189 chapters, 31,164 verses, and 783,137 words in the Authorized King James Version. Which leads me to point number five. Fact number five, it would take an average person about 72 hours to read this book aloud if you were able to type at 60 words a minute, it would take you over 217 and a half hours to retype the entire Bible. The Bible, number six fact, the Bible Society, get this, estimates that since 1812, now this is just since 1812, over 5 billion Bibles have been in print. 5 billion Bibles have been printed. Now the Bible is the Word of God. Not only is it consistent, true, and inspired, but it speaks to so many different topics in life. Topics that include marriage, topics that include divorce, remarriage, adultery, sex, lust, greed, guilt, materialism, generosity, healing, hope, forgiveness, parenting, prayer, friendship, pride, obedience, heaven, hell, lying, murder, suicide, rape, fears, doubts, miracles, love, hate, money, criticism, creation, government, submission, rebellion, peace, leadership, comparisons, joy, discontent, sacrifice, delayed gratification, patience, faithfulness, enjoying life, self-control, disasters, injustice, demons, angels, discipleship, disciplines, fasting, honor, mercy, caring for the poor, handling wealth, family, grace, and much, much more. Say that real quick. But I want to talk to you this morning about the reliability of the Bible. And that's what we've titled today's message, Is the Bible Reliable? Is the Bible reliable? Is it trustworthy? Is it true? Is it accurate? Or is it just a collection of opinions of a bunch of different people? In 1952, there was a historian by the name of Steve Sanders. I don't know if he's related to Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, but he came up with these three specific tests to evaluate the authenticity and historical of these of historical writings. Now let's put the Bible through these three specific tests. Number one, the internal test. The internal test. Well, this test answers the question: do the writers of the Bible claim that their writings are true? Are their stories fact, fiction, or are they myth or legend? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, interesting how we sang a song about being called into the water and oceans, right? Well, that story that I talked about earlier about Jesus walking on the water, this is the guy who walked on the water. This is what he wrote. He said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, Peter is saying, I was there. I saw it. I experienced it firsthand. What I'm telling you is the absolute truth. Everything that I saw, I wrote down. The New Testament was written between 47 and 95 AD. So there were plenty of first-generation believers alive who saw firsthand all of the Bible was talking about. And they could have at any time refuted any of those facts that were recorded in Scripture. They could have said, no, sorry, that wasn't correct. No, that wasn't true, but they didn't. Clearly, across the board, everyone would say, yes, the Bible passes the internal test. Well, number two, the external test. This test answers the question, what does the outside evidence say about the Bible? What does the outside evidence say about the Bible? In other words, what do non-biblical sources say about the Bible? Do they confirm biblical stories, or do they say, no, they don't line up with historical facts at all? Well, beyond any shadow of a doubt, Other historical writings do confirm the credibility of Jesus actually existing on earth. There are all sorts of non-biblical writings about Jesus. Roman writers, Greek writers, and Jewish sources where people affirm the life of Jesus Christ. For instance, one first century historian, Josephus of Arimathea, wrote about Jesus. And he wrote this. He wrote about John the Baptist, and he wrote about James, and he wrote about all sorts of leaders that we can read about in the book of Acts. What about archaeology? Well, truthfully, for years, many Bible critics discredited the Bible because they said there were not enough archaeological proof to support the biblical accounts in history. However, as time passed, in the 20th century, there have been all sorts of archaeological discoveries that have caused those critics to recant their statements. Now, here's the absolute truth. While we cannot accurately say that archaeology completely proves the authority of the Bible, it is fair to say that archaeological evidence has been provided, external confirmations literally hundreds of biblical statements. Over and over and over again, we are finding archaeological discoveries that confirm the truth of what Scripture says. And in fact, I love what Nelson Glewick says. He says this. He says, he's the former president of the Jewish Theological Seminary and one of the great all-time archaeologists. He says this: "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted, in a sense, denied the truth of a biblical reference." Interesting. The Bible does pass the external test. Now, what about the bibliographic test? Bibliographic test. This test shows or tests how well the original manuscripts were translated into today. For example, there was only one original manuscript. Then people made copies of them. Sometimes they would make tons of copies, and sometimes they wouldn't make very many copies at all. But let's talk about the copies that were made of the Torah and eventually the other books of the Old Testament. So the Torah was a collection of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So listen to this process for a second. First, they could only use clean animal skins, both to write on and even to bind manuscripts. Each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. The ink must be black, of special recipe. They must verbalize each word aloud while they're writing it. They must wipe the pen clean and wash their entire bodies, get this, before even writing the word Jehovah. Every time they wrote the word Jehovah, they would have to go through this process. And there must be a review also within 30 days. And if as many as three pages required corrections, the entire manuscript had to be redone. The letters, words, and paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if two letters touched each other. The middle paragraph, word, and letter must correspond to the original documents. The document could be stored in a holy sacred place such as synagogues. And as no document containing God's word could ever be destroyed, they were stored and buried in a geniza, which is a Hebrew meaning for hiding place. These were usually kept in the synagogue or sometimes even a Jewish cemetery. I pointed out last week one of those interesting facts that the Gospel of Luke was actually found in the mask of a mummy. Because of this process, there were very few actually made. So because of this, for centuries, the most reliable and well-respected Hebrew manuscript was known as the Masoretic Text. Now, here's the amazing part of the story. In the year 70 AD, the Romans were attacking the Jewish people. They were trying to destroy their culture and especially their religious heritage. So the Jewish people took the scrolls and they put them in bottles or jars, if you will, and hid them. And they would hide them most likely in caves. And for 1,800 years, these historic writings, the biblical scrolls, remain completely hidden. Completely hidden. Then in the year of 1947, a discovery was made. A Bedouin shepherd stumbled upon some old bottles or these old jars. Inside, he found what became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, archaeologists then went to discover 11 other sources of these ancient scrolls. And what is amazing is when you compare what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Masoretic text, you would find a stunning accuracy between the two. Now, I want to tell you something. I remember being in Bible school and them talking about these Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, I didn't go to Bible school in 1947, all right? They spent many years studying this, and they thought, oh, yeah, these Dead Sea Scrolls, we're finally going to put to rest this myth about the Bible, this myth that the Bible is true and that the myth that the Bible is reliable. We're going to put away and put a rest, put this to rest. And what they found was quite the opposite. It actually vindicated and verified and authenticated the writings in the Bible. One question remains, is how does the Bible compare with other historical writings? And there's really one way of measuring this, is how many copies were made from the original text and the gap of time in between. So I'm going to try and pronounce this name. Sophocles? Is that how you pronounce it? Sophocles? Or Sophocles? I'll just go with Sophocles. He wrote the tragedies, right? 193 copies with a gap time of 100 years. That meant that these copies, it was a 100-year gap before copies were made. And because of that, 100 years, I mean, a lot of time has passed between 100 years. And I wonder if Sophocles was actually still alive. So then we can move on to Plato. And Plato wrote the Tetralogies. And instead of 7 copies, which was originally documented, they actually have come out with a new finding that actually 210 manuscripts have been discovered within a gap time, get this, of 1,700 years. 1,700 years. Wow, that's quite a bit. Caesar. Anybody know of Caesar? All right, Gallic Wars, right? Instead of 10 copies made, there was a new number has come about that there was actually 251 manuscripts of this that were copied, and they were discovered over a gap time of 950 years. And then Homer. I don't know if anybody read Homer in high school, the Iliad or the Odyssey. Instead, it was at one time thought that there was only 643 copies. They have later recanted and said that there was 1,757 manuscripts that have been discovered. And the gap time was 400 years. I tell you all these facts for a reason, and all this for a reason. Guess how many copies of the Greek, just written in Greek, no other language, just written in Greek. Guess how many Greek New Testaments alone, and this is just New Testaments alone, 5,795 copies with a gap time of 40 years. 40 years, which means the author was still around when the copies were made. You see what happens is it's not just the amount of copies, but it's the accuracy of the copies, and it's close. It wasn't a story or a myth. This was actually historical accounts. And so our world would hold these other ones that were written over 1,700 years, 400 years, 100 years, and 950 years. They would hold those as being history. But I'm here to tell you that this book has more authentication of being true than all of those. All of those. I get a little excited talking about God's word, sorry. But you see, without a doubt, the Greek New Testament has passed the bibliographic test with flying colors. Now, I said it was just in the Greek. If you were to count how many of the multiple languages it was written in, you want to get this? 24,000. 24,000 copies were made and translated into other languages. This I got from the Christian Research Institute. Another thing that sets the Bible apart from historical writings is the predictions found within the Old Testament and that have come to pass in New Testament times. And we call these predictions in church circles, we call them prophecies. Hundreds of years before the New Testament times, prophecies of the Old Testament were made and then came to pass. Now, let me just give you some of those. I want to share some of those prophecies of Jesus with you this morning. Of dozens and dozens of prophecies, there was a group of a professor named Peter Stoner, and he took 12 of his classes, equaling about 600 students, and they wanted to see what the likelihood of some of these prophecies being fulfilled. They wanted to authenticate these prophecies just to see what the probable cause of these happening. So, for example, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so about the time Jesus' birth, they found out what the population was of the world at the time and what the odds were of a person being born in Bethlehem. And they would put a number on it. Well, they did this with 8 specific prophecies of Jesus. Then they turned in their numbers to this group of people, a kind of governing board in statistics, who gave their stamp of approval and said, yes, these statistics are accurate and they are acceptable. They took 8 of them and of these prophecies and put them together and said, what are the odds of these 8 specific things happening to one person? You ready for this? And the odds were just 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Does anybody know what number that is? I have no idea. 10 with 17 zeros to follow. That's the odds. That's the odds, people. I'm just going to tell you, you would have an easier time winning the lottery. An easier time winning the lottery. You would probably, the odds of you being struck by lightning would be much better than that. I'm just saying. It's crazy. Now, let me just share some of these prophecies. In Isaiah, now Isaiah was written, I think it was about 700 years previous to even Jesus setting foot on the earth. And this is what he said. He says that Jesus will be born of a virgin. And this is kind of an exact quotation. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And in Matthew, so that was in Isaiah chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 1, it was fulfilled. In Micah chapter 5, prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 11 said Jesus would be anointed by the Spirit. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. In John, this is written, and so it was in Psalm 41, it says that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Even my close friend, whom I've trusted, has lifted his heel against me. And in the 26th chapter of Matthew, the prophecy was fulfilled. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going to once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and then kissed him. You see, there is such vivid detail in these prophecies. The Old Testament said that Jesus would be silent before his accusers, and the New Testament showed that this prophecy came to true. Isaiah chapter 50 said that Jesus would one day be beaten and spat upon. In Matthew chapter 26 showed this horrible prophecy coming true. Concerning Jesus, in Psalm 22 said that one day they would cast lots for his clothing. And in John chapter 19, it was fulfilled. In Psalm 118 showed that one day he would rise again. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me to serve, but he has not given me over to death. And in Mark chapter 16 shows exactly what he did. I think it's safe to say that the Bible is reliable. The Bible is reliable. There's no question about it. But here's the thing. The Bible is more than just a book. It's more than just a book. that all scripture found within the pages of this book, it's the one true word of God. That though men wrote it, we believe it was God's Holy Spirit that directed them to do so. We believe the Bible to be infallible word of God and is absolutely supreme and sufficient in all authority in all matters of faith and practice. And we can trust that the Bible is reliable. We can trust it. I love talking about the Bible. I love talking about the Word of God because there's life in these pages and it has been transforming lives all along. The Bible is reliable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it is true. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us and show us things in Scripture that we need to see. Lord, I pray today that as we move forward, God, that tomorrow as we open up your Word, that you would show us new things that maybe we've easily passed over before. God, that we would look at it as a treasure waiting to be found. And that, Lord, we'd unlock some of these treasures and apply them into our own lives. Lord, that when we read these stories that sound next to impossible, we would just know that with God, all things are possible. So we thank you for your Word this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.